Good morning, everyone. So our reading today is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 12 to 28. And I'm guessing that if you've been studying it, you're going to know that this is the final words of this book. So this is a letter that was written by Paul. And just to give you, you've probably had loads of context, but hey, let's have it again, shall we? Just to put it in context, Paul had visited the Thessalonians. He'd been going into the synagogue over a period of 2 weeks or maybe a bit more, and opening the scriptures and teaching to the people and telling the good news of Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that people were coming to follow Christ. And it tells us that there were Jews who came to faith. So they were God's people. That was great. But actually, the Bible says there were Gentiles that came to faith. So that's good news for us, because unless you have a Jewish background, that's who we are. We are Gentiles. And the last group who came to faith were women. Now, in the synagogue, women wouldn't have sat with the men. They would have been on the fringes, but they would still be able to hear. And Paul must have been some great evangelist, mustn't he? Because even the people on the fringes came to faith. And then, as now, when people come to faith, the devil gets upset. So people started rumbling and grumbling, and they, I don't know, maybe they were jealous of Paul's success in speaking, and maybe they were frightened that their power was going to be taken away. Maybe they were just frightened of change, but a mob came together and they hounded Paul out of the town, and he went to Berea, and they were so angry they actually followed him there. So he decided he wouldn't go back to the Thessalonians. Instead, he'd send this letter. And this letter is written for the brothers and sisters of Thessalonica. I could never pronounce it. Thessalonica. For the Thessalonian church. There you go. And they are, although Paul isn't there, they're still suffering from people persecuting them. It's just adult bullying. Bullying people because of their faith, and they were still suffering that. And these are his final instructions on how to behave under those circumstances. So they're good for the people then, and our church are being bullied, as you saw. So they're good for us now. And he says, make sure the letter is read to all of the brothers. So the church would have come together and this letter would have been read, much as we have come together. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ, and this letter is for us as well. So, I point out that there's nothing about revenge or violence, which is great. This is how we should be behaving whatever is happening to us. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard, in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid, help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Praise be to God.
Amen.
Amen.
So as Irene said, that was the last bit, and presumably what Paul really wanted to underline, he's done the teaching, he's told them to respect their leaders, he's gone on about the second coming and how we should respond to that, probably because he didn't have a chance to do it when he was in the city for the first time because he was chased out. So these are the most important things that we should do. They should respect and honour their leaders. They should live in peace, which I found quite interesting. The NIV appears to be the only translation that says live in peace, because you'd think you'd be live at peace with one another. But then I think that might be live in the shalom peace of Jesus, which talks of well-being, of wholeness, and he wants them to live in that, so that as you come together in God's love, you can be more united. He tells them not to tolerate idleness. He tells them to be encouragers, and what we've seen today, where you've been encouraging one another in various ministries, is such a good example of how to do that. You're to help the weak. They should be patient, because there are lots of hardships going on around them, but they've got to be patient in that and not trying to seek revenge. And often that is a problem when maybe Muslims come into a village. Some of the Christians want to get back at them, but that isn't Christ's way. He wants them to love. And thankfully, there are so many examples of people that have had their families massacred, forgiving and loving people back into the kingdom. So don't seek revenge. Be kind, be joyful, be thankful. Thankfulness is such a good thing, isn't it? Because even if you've had a rotten day, you can find something to thank God for. I don't think we, Irene and I, when we pray, have ever not said thank you for something. And even if you've had a horrible day, you can say, thank you that I can breathe without thinking. Thank you that I got blood coursing through my veins and I don't have to do anything. Thank you for the beauty of your creation. And whatever your own individual circumstances are, there are always things to be thankful for. And if we can get into that mindset and practice, it is such a good thing to do. We should be praying continually. And often, when I was learning about the Christian faith, you had physical and spiritual things together. So spiritual food was the Bible. Physical food is what you ram down your neck day by day. And you do it regularly, not just once a week. Spiritual breathing was praying. So we should be praying all the time. Which doesn't, I tried doing that when I was at work. I'm going to really remember to pray to God at all times. And within 5 minutes of being in work, you forget about it. But you did know God is always with you. So you can always put up arrow prayers because he's always listening. We're told not to hinder the spirit, to test prophecies, to avoid evil. And underneath it all, be assured that God is a faithful God. He wants unity and harmony within the church, showing outsiders how the church works. And it was fairly clear that these people took this to heart. Thessalonica was the first place where the followers of the way were accused of turning the world upside down. I don't think they were. I think they were turning it back up the right way, the way God intended. And in that respect, I think that's what we should be doing today. We should be turning it back up the right way and not taking all the nonsense we're hearing about. It was interesting that Stephen was saying about the meeting in London. I read this week that in a city in Alberta in Canada, part of the Bible has been banned as hate speech. So they're not allowed to read it in schools. And the bit they said, one of the examples was 1 Corinthians 6:9, which is the bit about morality, homosexuality, extramarital sex, and this was construed as hate speech, which shows a total lack of understanding, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And just because a section has been picked out in that bit, it doesn't mention all the other things, sort of, you know, lying, bearing false witness, coveting things, are just as bad as the adultery and the murder and all these other things. And they fail to understand that the grace and the love of God is for everybody. God demonstrates his love that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so it amazes me that people can twist the Bible to say it's having hate speech. But that was the place, and the church was commended for their generosity. Later on there was an offering made to the saints in Jerusalem, and Thessalonica were the front runners of that, despite being a poor church themselves. The church there were encouraged to holiness, and they were hopeful of Christ's return, and they were living in a hostile environment. And that maybe is coming here. We might be living in a more hostile environment than before. We should be hopeful of Christ's return. Before I was baptized, I never realized Christ was coming back. And then I was studying Luke for O-level, and it said, why are you looking into heaven? This Lord Jesus who has gone into heaven will come in the same way. And I, whoa, hang on. And that was one of the first times I really felt God speaking to me through the Bible. And he is coming back. And again, the example from the persecuted churches, that if we get killed, it doesn't matter, because the next face we'll see will be Jesus, which is going to be far better. So it's a win-win situation, isn't it? I'm enjoying life here, but if I die, it's going to be much better. So Open Doors, as I said, is to strengthen and equip the persecuted church and to encourage them in evangelizing the world in their position. We do that through provision of materials, training, and intercessory prayer to help disciple persecuted Christians and to educate the rest of the church, which is you and I, of the family's problems and the victories they get from them. And we do this in two different ways. We have development centres, which is basically the churches in North Africa, in Europe, in the UK, South Africa, in Australasia, who very simply kind of provide the money and the supportive prayer, maybe their expertise to teach people on the ground. And then we have our field operations, which is where we're working with the persecuted church. And I stress working with. We don't say, oh, you're being persecuted, this is what you've got to do. But we move alongside pastors and churches in areas like Syria, Iraq, Nigeria, China, where there is real difficulties, and ask them how we can help them. And if they want livelihood training so they can train and get their own businesses so they can make their own livings, if they need scriptures, we're still sending loads of Bibles in, all kinds of different things. As many ways as we can help, we do. And our core values interact between the two, the development centres and the field operations. And the things we learn from the field, what's going on in the field, really boosts our faith and strengthens our faith as well. The value, one of the key values, which is not unique to Open Doors, but the main driving thing, is we are a persecuted church-driven organisation. The reason we're that is because Open Doors considers itself part of the body of Christ and part of the family of Christ. And a large part of that family, 260 million, which to give it some kind, that's the figure that means nothing, but apparently that is four times the population of Great Britain, is being persecuted for its faith day by day around the world. And they are our brothers and sisters. In the Bible we read that as many as received him who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So when I became a Christian, God became my father. When a North Korean gives his life to God, God becomes his father. If we've got the same fathers, we're brothers. So you have a vast family, a vast body of Christ, and it's hurting. And even if you don't want to support Open Doors, persistently and regularly and enthusiastically, your church body is hurting. And if you can know, I think you need to know where it's hurting, and maybe a prayer or a gift can make the difference to them. Open Doors is committed to the Great Commission. There's no point supporting a church if they're not going to evangelize. And if we as a church, as we as individuals, don't share what God has done for us, we're not doing our job properly. And so in Syria, some of the churches that we've been working with throughout the civil war have been set up as centres of hope. They call their churches centres of hope. And there they will maybe give relief aid to Muslims in the area as well. They might, another centre might have lots of youth activities going on where Muslim children are invited and they bring their mums, and then the mums say, these people are really good, and they bring their dads. It might be things for women. Last year, you'll remember, there was a real campaign about the double vulnerability, that lots of women are being attacked because they're female and because they're Christians. And so there might be lots more trauma counselling to do, lots more building up. But showing the love to people that have been persecuting them makes a real difference. When Christians go to prison, we might think, oh, that's terrible. But so often stories come out of prison that Christians are living their faith whilst they're inside. So they might pray for somebody for healing. They might share the good news. In the death camps that we saw in North Korea, Christians come together to pray and to encourage one another, but also to show love to other people. It might be that they're clean other people's cells. Often you might only be in prison for a couple of days and you won't do any cleaning, but Christian prisoners make the effort to clean the cells, to tend the sick, to show all kinds of love, and that can bring people in. And these stories that come back from the persecuted, well, they're not stories, they're testimonies that come back from the persecuted church, can be a real value to us as well. And so it's a two-way thing. We help them, we get much more back. We hear of dreams and visions. The man in white has appeared to so many people, so that he doesn't need to use people, but God is so gracious that he does. We heard of a lady in, I think it was in Libya. She woke up, she had a vision, a dream, of somebody standing beside her. She felt really peaceful, and the person said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Disappeared. Several months later, she had moved to a place in Egypt, and she went in and was speaking to her neighbour, who was a Christian, and told her the dream. She said, oh, that's in the Bible. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That was Jesus speaking to you. And so she became a Christian. And those stories come back almost weekly, of all that God is doing in the persecuted church. And why wouldn't he? Where the need is greatest, that's where God does the greatest miracles. The worst persecution ever was Jesus. He was persecuted to death, and that's where God did the greatest miracle. He brought him back to life so that we can all have eternal life. Everything Open Doors tries to do, everything we get the try and get the churches to do, everything as churches in this country, everything we do as individuals should be for the glory of God. If we're doing it for any other reason, we're not doing it for the right reason. So don't do it. Let's do it for God's glory. That is the only important thing. And these miracles that come from the persecuted church make our hearts leap. There's such good things going on. Virtually every miracle that's occurred in the New Testament has happened certainly within my lifetime. And that can be mountains moving, can be unexpected rainfall, it can be healing, it can be... the only one I haven't heard is changing water into wine, but who cares? Open Doors is a Bible-based organisation. It started when a young Dutchman realised people behind the Iron Curtain couldn't get Bibles, so he managed to get a ratty old Volkswagen and drive into Yugoslavia with Bibles. On that first time, he prayed a prayer, Lord, when you're on earth, you made blind eyes see. Now I pray, make seeing eyes blind. they got into a conversation with the passport people, and although they saw the Bibles, they were allowed through. We still pray that prayer today. If we're taking Bibles to places we shouldn't be, we pray that prayer, and God is still faithful. He's a faithful God. People are still going through. Last year, over 2 million scriptures were provided to the persecuted church. And what the persecuted church do with their Bibles, again, I think, puts us to shame. They will memorize vast tracts of it. There's a story in this month's magazine of a North Korean who escaped to China, and he learned 2,000 verses because he knew when he went back to North Korea, he wouldn't be able to take his Bible. And so he was up here. And that is the great thing. If we've memorized the scripture, if we lose it all for whatever reason, we've still got it. When we took Bibles into China, there was a real hunger for it. And one of the churches said, if you can memorize and quote Psalm 119 to us, you can have a Bible. There's 175 verses in Psalm 119, and they're all very much the same words, just rearranged, aren't they? And yet we say, oh, go and learn Hebrews 4:11. You go, you must be joking, I can't do that. Yes, you can, if you want to. If you're driven to do it, you can. People will hide the Bibles. We met a girl from North Korea last year at one of our gatherings, and she found her family's Bible, which was hidden in the fire trap in the kitchen. It was hidden there so that if anybody came in, it wouldn't be obviously visible. And she was in a real quandary. All children in North Korea are owned by the state. And she knew she should tell her teacher at school that she found her Bible. Fortunately, she spoke to her dad about it first, and he told her the truth. And this lady is now a Christian and managed to get out. But that is how critical it is. People have to hide their Bibles because it is too dangerous to be found with it. If she had have told the authorities about that Bible, the whole household would have been put in one of the death camps. So that would have been herself, it would have been the parents, it would have been the grandparents, and we probably would never have heard their story. And we don't send Bibles to endanger people. And for the last couple of years, we've been smuggling Bibles into North Korea because despite those risks, North Koreans want scriptures. Bibles cost £10, and if you give me a £10, I will give you a year-long devotion with stories from the persecuted church. Every day there's a Bible, there's a Bible reference, there's a story, there's a challenge. And for every £10, we will try and get another Bible into North Korea. The persecuted church really value their Bibles. I'm sure if we went into each person's house, you'd have maybe half a dozen Bibles, maybe you look at one, and they would be so desperate for it. They really, really value the Word of God. And even pastors who didn't have Bibles, if one of our people were speaking, they would say, is that your word or is it God's word? And if he said, no, that's a quote from the Bible, they would say, can you tell us it again? And they would write it down. If it was the other fellow speaking, he'd say, oh, we don't know about that, we're not interested. Open Doors is a praying community. And again, we can learn so much from the field. Provision of miracles, or miracles of provision, I should say. So you get rats, you get birds, you get goodness knows what, bringing food to people who are starving. You hear about healing. Lots of Christians in places like Nepal and Bhutan haven't heard the word of God, but they have seen him in action in healing people from their various illnesses. And when they've found out why and how they've been healed, they become believers. Under persecution, denominations come together. So when there was the big persecution going on in Egypt, Copts, Roman Catholics, evangelicals would come together to pray. They met in a church that held a couple of thousand people. They would pray all night. And when the Muslim Brotherhood were overturned, they were distraught. They said, no, we don't want them. We want them to stay on, because since they've been in control of the country and people are seeing what radical Islam does, more and more people are coming to Christ. We would much rather they stayed on. And again, they said, we don't want you to pray for us. We want you to pray with us. They said, if you pray for us, you'll probably ask for these difficulties to be removed for us. But if you pray with us, you'll pray that we will have the perseverance and strength to live through it and show God's glory. They seek God as well. We've heard of churches who are going to launch a new campaign, and the leaders will go away, they'll pray and fast maybe for a week. And if God doesn't speak to each one of them as individuals, as confirmation this is a good thing to do, they won't do it. In the late 70s, we had Operation Rainbow, which took 30,000 Bibles into China, largely in suitcases. And people that went on it said it was misnamed, it should have been called Operation Hernia, because the Bibles were so heavy. When they'd done that, they were overjoyed, and they said, well, that's great, but we need another million Bibles. What? And they said, well, that's, you know, that can't be right. He said, okay, we'll pray about it in China. You pray about it. God will do great things. And if that's his plan, that will come to pass. So in 1981, a million Bibles were loaded onto barges in Tarpooling. The barge was taken into a secluded Chinese bay and sunk. All the Bibles bobbed in, and a million Bibles were distributed throughout China over the next years. Some of those are still in action today. They're still being used, and people have got them. One person read the Bible three times through, decided to become an itinerant pastor. He runs something like 40,000 in his church now. Amazing. But God is an amazing God, and God is using very ordinary people. Are you a little Tweety bird, not worth anything? With God you can do all kinds of miraculous things. So be of good cheer. Open Doors is a people of faith. The churches we deal with are people of faith. And through those faith, I'm sure they have greater examples than we do. I think we have lots of miracles in our life, but we can easily put them off and make excuses for them. But from the persecuted church, you hear of miracles which are really inspirational. And I feel that the persecuted church is a greater blessing to me than I am to them. But that's how God works, isn't it? We give what we've got to people. We're blessed because we do it, but they bless us as well. And it really would be great if you want to join our Open Doors family. I say, I'll be over on that side of the room. Irene will be on that side of the room. So what if we change the beginning of our study of the letter to the Thessalonians? What if it said, instead of verse 1, chapter 1, to the church of the Lord in Swindon, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I suspect the final message would still be the same. He would be asking you to strive for unity and harmony, which you seem to be doing really well. It's been a real blessing to be with you. You're building each other up spiritually and practically. You're looking out for each other because you're all part of the same family. He's urging you to pray. Do this spiritual breathing, but do it in God's will so your prayers can be answered. Be thankful. That is the key thing. Be thankful. Be forgiving. And so we've met widows who have seen their families slaughtered, yet said, no, I want to forgive the person that did this. And as they see them around the village, they show that love, which they can't understand. I don't think forgiving is a human trait. I think it's got to be spirit-filled. And when God gives us that ability to do that, we can. We should be looking forward to Christ's return. And we can be assured that he who calls us is faithful. God uses all kinds of broken and useless people. You know, if the whole world were lined up, I suspect all of us would be down the shallow end. And yet that's who God uses. He uses murderers, he uses adulterers, he uses really nasty people all throughout the Bible. But they allow God to work through them. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and instead of being a poor little bird, we can be a great big peacock, because God is a mighty and almighty God. And I'm sure he would finish the letter to you the same way he does here. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.